in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Mark, and I'm a member of the church family. Thank you, Rosemary, for reading our passage. And before we start, let me just pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. And please, would you grant us grace to hear your word and help me to be clear in speaking today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our passage today contains a phrase that can be quite difficult to understand. So verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I realize that the passage that we have has quite a lot in it, so I will focus on bits of what we've just read. The church I attended while growing up, I heard this phrase quite a lot. And it was usually used and put together with trying to encourage each other, trying to encourage us Christians to be better or to somehow shore up your position before God, to somehow get right before God. But I hope that today we learn that this phrase and the passage together doesn't teach us this. Rather, I hope we'll see that the passage today shows us that when we have a right focus of Jesus, we'll respond in the right way to God's work in our lives with humility and with obedience. So the letter Philippians was written to the early Christians in the city of Philippi, which was in the district of Macedonia. It was an influential city with a mix of people. And it was there that Paul was put in prison for freeing a slave girl from demon possession. And the story can be picked up in Acts 16. So in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul is very clear on the people who he's writing to. And he says this in verse 1. They are in Christ. God is their father in verse 2 of chapter 1. And God has begun a good work in them in verse 6. So from the very beginning of this letter, Paul is clear on who he's writing to. He's writing to people that have been saved by God the Father. And on our passage then, a passage can be best seen in two halves, where the first half is Paul's description of Jesus's character and his nature. And so the first half in verses 5 to 11, Paul outlines, go to the first slide please, Mark, the character of Jesus as seen in his humility and his obedience, and the nature and authority of Jesus. Paul then goes on to instruct the church in the second half of the passage to then work out their salvation, verses 12 to 18. And then he gives two practical ways in which this can be seen, and they are to do everything without grumbling or arguing and to hold firmly to the word of life. So that kind of gives us a bit of an outline of where we'll be going today. So our roadmap, if you like. So let's look at the first half of the passage briefly, and then we can spend a bit more time in the second. So let me just read verses 5 to 8 in chapter 2 again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Paul says we should be the same, we should be of the same attitude as Jesus. And in Jesus Christ, what do we see? Well, we see his humility as he sets aside his majesty and lowers himself to become a human. We see his obedience as he allows himself to be killed to fulfill his Father's mission. So Jesus sets the perfect example of what it is to be humble and to obey. But that's not all that Paul teaches us about, because we also see the very person, his very nature, the very nature of Christ. And we see this in verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice there in verse 9, notice that therefore, as it begins in verse 9. Because of Jesus' character, his act of obedience and humility to his Father, God the Father exalted him to the highest place. We've sung already that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And Steve has helpfully taught us that there will come a day when everyone, whether they like it or not, will have to acknowledge this. And that day is coming. They will see everyone, whether you acknowledge him now or not, will see Jesus as he truly is, God's chosen king. But if you're a Christian here today, you know this already. You don't need to wait for Jesus to be revealed to obey him. Now, as Christians, we obey him now, knowing who he is and what he has done. And today, if you're not a Christian, why not make the time to learn more about Jesus? The Close Encounter course that Steve talked about will be starting in 2 weeks, and it's a great opportunity to learn more about the Lord Jesus for yourself. The thing is, if what the Bible says about Jesus, if the claims about Jesus are true in the Bible, then the most important thing, surely, that all of us can do, really, is to check these out for ourselves, to make sure that what the Bible is saying is true. Seeing Jesus in the right way will affect your life and how you live it. And so it's in that understanding that Paul gives us the instruction in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The word salvation is a word that the Bible uses to describe God's rescue of his people. It basically means to rescue. There's no such thing as self-rescue, is there? You can't rescue yourself. So if we have the first slide, next slide, please. If you're stuck in a building, you can't get out, a burning building, you can't get out. The thing to do is to dial 999 to get the fire rescue. I can't swim. As I often say, I swim only underwater. I'm a good swimming underwater, but very bad swimmer. If I'm in deep waters and I'm there for too long, as a bad swimmer, kicking harder or trying harder won't do me any good. Now, what I need is a lifeguard to jump in and pull me out. So salvation is a word that describes God's rescue mission. The rescue work is God's alone. Salvation is God's work alone. And God achieves this through his son Jesus. And we've just marked Easter. And if you were here last week or Good Friday, you would have heard how Christ completed God's mission on the cross. And Christ on the cross with his last breath uttered the words, "It is finished." So when it comes to salvation, there's nothing for me or you to add. It's entirely God's work. Okay, so if working out salvation doesn't somehow mean contributing to how we are saved, what then does it mean? Let me just read verse 12 again. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." Paul recognizes that the Philippians are obedient. And so he is simply telling them to continue in their obedience. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the other phrase to note here is fear and trembling. Apparently, we see these two words put together in the Bible. And it's meant to communicate humility or just recognizing your lowly state before someone in a higher power. So, for example, in Psalm 2, which is probably the most quite famous psalm, Psalm 2 warns rulers of the world to recognize God's chosen king and to subject themselves to his rule. And in verse 10 of that psalm, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." So it's that idea of recognizing that higher power and humbling yourself before that power. So here in our in verse 12, Paul is calling for our need to continue in that attitude of obedience and humility, just like the Lord Jesus. And in verse 13, he makes it clear that the work of salvation is God's work, but God's work in us, that continual work in us. In verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." So our will and our desire to do good things as Christians, our desire to please the Lord is actually God's work in us. So God is at work in you. He's at work in me. Doesn't always seem like it. Can be very frustrating at times, but that's actually what's happening. As God saves us, he includes us in the process of being matured in the Christian faith. And this is a great privilege. Paul here in these two verses, 12 and 13, is teaching us to simply walk in that path that God has set in front of us, to be changed from within to fulfill his good purposes. So this is all of God's work. But amazingly, he makes us partners in that work as we obey his voice. The work of salvation has been assured by the Lord Jesus. However, God involves us in the process of our transformation to fulfill his good purpose. So many of you are parents here. And I don't know about you guys, but when you sort of begin to teach a child a particular task, there's always that period of temptation where you let the child do that task, then you go back and do it properly. So the effort of that child doesn't really count for much. But it's not so with God. God involves us in the work of changing us. And so this will have real meaning and real purpose. But it all starts as we submit to him. So what does this mean for us? And there are two implications. We have this, go to the next slide. So there's two implications here. And the first one is that our actions matter. Next slide, yeah. And it's God's work. Our actions matter, but actually it's all God's work. Verse 13 says, it's God's work, but actually God involves us in that work. So how we conduct ourselves matter. How we relate to one another matter. The activities we engage in matter. How we spend our time and money matter. And it follows that we will be serious about this and we will do everything with fear and trembling. And the second point, it's God's work. No matter how frustrating or how much you struggle now, just remember that it's God that is working in you. It is God's work. It's God's work, not yours. And he is faithful to bring it to its full completion. And so wonderfully, we can have absolute confidence in the salvation that is already assured. So let me just read verse 12 and 13 again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God's work, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul then gives us two areas in our lives where this can be seen. And we can see this in verses 14 and 15. So from verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Can you take that slide off, please, Mark? The absence of grumbling and arguing, Paul says, marks us out as children of God. Grumbling is a sign that we don't trust God and that somehow he has dealt us a bad hand, or even worse, that we know better. When there are arguments and divisions amongst God's people, it goes against the work of Christ, which brings us together. If grumbling and arguing persists amongst us, we'll be no different to the warped and crooked generation that we live amongst. So I wonder, what are the things that we complain about? In church, are you frustrated that there aren't more people willing to serve, say? Or are you frustrated that the church leadership are not up to always on the ball, as they should? Maybe you've had a difference of opinion with a Christian brother or sister, and the relationship has been strained as a result. Or what about grumbling to God about life? Or maybe some injustice that you have suffered. There are many things that could cause us to grumble or argue, aren't there? But what will be the right attitude to take instead Paul is encouraging us to, rather than grumble at each other or at God, that we should consider ways in which we can help one another or find ways to carry each other's burden. For every time you've moaned about a brother or a sister, I wonder if you've ever thought about how that person can be better served. For the times that we've moaned at God, I wonder if there's been a way, that was a way to turn that period in our lives into an opportunity to trust God more. Now, this is hard. This is hard to do. But what we need to remember is that we don't operate in our own strength. As God's children, He is one working in us, enabling us to relate to one another in love and humility. And so we can ask Him for help when we're struggling. God has also placed us in a family, our church family. So we have our fellow brothers and sisters who are here to encourage us and to support us. So let's make use of the resources God has given us so we can truly fulfill His plan for our lives. The second practical aspect is that we hold firmly to the word of life. Let me read from verse 15. It says, "Then you will shine amongst them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." The word of life here is the message about the Lord Jesus, or the gospel, as we call it. And what does it mean to hold firmly to the word of life? When we hear the gospel, the Spirit uses it to change us and open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus for who He is. It is the gospel that enables us to see God, God's amazing work of making His enemies His children. So as we hold on to God's word and subject our lives to it, Paul says we shine like stars. In a world without artificial lighting, the stars act as a source of light in the night sky. So as we hold on to the word of life, we in turn become a source of light to the world full of darkness. And what do we offer? We offer the Lord Jesus, the true light, to the world as the gospel, as His gospel shapes our lives. So in closing, in light of the Lord Jesus, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do everything without grumbling and arguing as you hold firmly to the word of life. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you as we think about these words. It's incredible to see the extent of your plans for us in making us like your Son. We are sorry that our own pride and sinfulness often stops us from seeing this. Please continue to grow our desire to be more like your Son, Jesus. Amen.